Bible Interact is a group of Bible scholars and biblical archaeologists who promote the Hebraic nature of Scripture and view the two Testaments as one unified message. They explain how they use a first century approach to searching the Scriptures, and they share their methods and discoveries for discussion and dialogue. They invite your comments and participation on BibleInteract.tv, where you can also find more teachings, self-study quizzes, webinars, and interviews.
Hello, I'm Christy Anderson. Welcome to Bible Interact Presents. Today I'm going to dive into a general overall teaching on the book of Hebrews, and I'm focusing in on the main core thrust of the message of the overall book, but also narrowing our search in some of the beautiful rhetorical ways of presenting the message that the author uses, and the use of metaphor, and how he builds this incredible metaphor in a very artistic way in the book that gives us the core message of the book itself. And this is based on a book that I wrote. It's a commentary on the book of Hebrews, and it's called The Melchizedek Code for the Cause of a Righteous King. So if you're interested in reading my commentary on the book of Hebrews, go to foritiswritten.com. Again, that's foritiswritten.com. Also, be sure to visit my new blog. That is greatcommissionathome.com. Again, that's greatcommissionathome.com. Now, so let's dive right in, because there's a whole lot to cover today. We only have 24 minutes. 24 and a half about. So I'm going to jump right in. And if you have a Bible, I highly suggest that you grab it and read along with me and reference the passages, because since this is radio, you won't be able to see the visual PowerPoints that go along with this teaching, although you could get this teaching through Bible Interact in video form, and you would be able to see that. I'll do my best to describe the visuals to you. But it will be a little more difficult. So you'll definitely want to grab your Bible if you can, so you can follow along, or at least make some notes as we go and draw some pictures. You should be able to do that, and it will help you follow along. Now, what we're going to focus in on is basically chapters 7 through 10. And it's a central message and core of the book of Hebrews, where it's really culminating in chapter 10. And we're going to focus on this word first and second, protos and deuteros. And we're going to see how the author is going to build this overlaying metaphors that are going to reveal the centrality of Yeshua's sacrifice as the object of our hope, and really demonstrate through Scripture the reason Messiah had to die on the cross, essentially, but really on very technical merits. And it's when you really dive in and get into the nitty-gritty details even farther than we're going to get today, it really blows your mind just how amazing this author wrote. Hebrews is one of the most fascinating books and interesting books, because we would not know anything about Messiah's role as high priest without it. So it's a really important book for us to understand the nature of Messiah's role as high priest. And so let's continue on. We have now the author's unique use of first and second that we're going to really look at. And we're going to see that that is going to exclude the use of a direct referent. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go along. But when the author says first or second, he's not going to put a first whatever after it. He's going to leave it just and the first and the second, because he's going to be changing up the nature of first what, for second what. What is he referring to? First something. And we'll see that that's going to change as he builds and overlays the metaphor, but each of those firsts are going to relate so that they parallel between the natural world and the seen world and the unseen supernatural element that's not seen today yet, the heavenly. And so as that builds, it's going to be really important. And it's going to build on in distinct ways that are going to relate, but we'll see. And then some of the things that the translators have done, unfortunately, so make sure you have a little something to mark out where the translators have been unhelpful in putting a false referent after the word first, which confuses the meaning and then misses the messianic point in the whole argument that this author of Hebrews is presenting, that is going to culminate in chapter 10 in the body of Messiah and his critical role, as I said, as high priest. Now, although the first and second verbiage doesn't start till chapter 8, we're going to look at chapter 7 first because it's going to set a precedent for the focus that the author is establishing as he goes along. So I encourage you to go back and read chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. And you'll see in chapter 7 that the author establishes the existence of an eternal priesthood in chapter 7. It's evident from the beginning. It's typologically seen in the Tanakh, he says. It's distinct from the perishable priesthood of Aaron. And that perishability or fault is through death. And that would be 7 verse 23. And then it's always existed in the heavenly tabernacle of God, though, and it's realized then in Messiah. So the other second element that we get in chapter 7 that we want to focus on or point out is in chapter 7, verse 11, where the author establishes a key rhetorical question that he will then proceed to unveil in the following chapters through to chapter 10. And he says, in verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it being the Levitical priesthood, the people received the Torah," or in other words, the law, the knowledge of truth and the instruction in righteousness, "what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron?" Okay, so that key rhetorical question is now going to establish two things. It's going to unlock the mystery of the Melchizedek code, if you will, and it's going to clarify the legal reasoning behind why Messiah had to come and die on the cross. Again, that rhetorical question, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the Torah, or the knowledge of truth and instruction and righteousness, what further need is there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek? And so he's going to make this justification. Why do I need a different priest that's not of the line of Aaron? Why is that important? So we're going to see it's entirely devoted. Chapter 7 is entirely devoted to this contrast and comparison between the Aaronic priesthood that is perishable through death, 7:23, versus the imperishable as in glorified or immortal priesthood of Messiah. This is a really important contrast that you need to see and go back and read chapter 7 and with that focus and see the comparison that's being made and established. The last verse, verse 7:28 in chapter 7, says, "For the law appoints men as high priest who are weak." Okay, and then weak in what way? Well, it's already established that they die, meaning they can't enter the real tabernacle of God and make atonement. They can only deal in the physical realm that we see right now in the present age, and they die. They can't enter the age to come. There's a problem. There's a huge problem there, a major gulf that has to be crossed. The word of the oath, it says, Psalm, and that would be referring to Psalm 110:4, which came after the Torah appoints a son made perfect forever. Okay, so now we enter into chapter 1, verse 1, and it continues. Now the main point in what has been said is this, okay, all of chapter 7, the main point is we have such a high priest. Okay, so now he's going to explain. For if the first, and in the, and this is verse 8, or I'm sorry, we are in chapter 8, picking up in verse 7. For if the first, and it doesn't say covenant there, so if your Bible says covenant, just cross it out, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. The context, all of chapter 7, has been a contrast between two priesthoods. So the context here is showing us, and we'll see here in a minute, it even clarifies it even more in verse 8, is not a first old covenant that's being replaced by a second new one. No. The context clearly reveals that if the first priesthood had been faultless, meaning if they didn't die, if they could enter the Holy of Holies in the real tabernacle, if they could cross that death barrier, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. We wouldn't need Messiah, and we wouldn't need him to die for us and overcome death. All right, so verse 8 now. So it said, verse 7, I'll review since you're not able to follow visually. For if the first had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. That was chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 8 now. For finding fault with them, the big them is referring to the priests. Of them would not be referring to a covenant. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant, and so on. There, the word actually covenant is there, finally, in new covenant. He's quoting from Jeremiah. Now, so we see that first, that the authors and most of your modern translations have inserted in chapter 8, verse 7, the word covenant, falsely. It changes the reference. So the whole establishment here is that they're talking about a priesthood. So, and we see that what's going to happen is, as we go through, there's going to be 9 occurrences of this first and second contrast. It's going to be established in chapter 8, verse 7, chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 9, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 2, 9, verse 6, 9, verse 8, 9, verse 15, 9, verse 18, and then culminating in chapter 10, verse 9. And as he goes along in that order, it's going to refer to the priesthood and then again to the priesthood. And then in 9:1, it'll either be priesthood or it could be tabernacle. Either one will work, but neither are covenant. And then for number 4, 5, or 4 and 5, and even, yes, 4, 5, and 6, all three are going to be tabernacle. And then it's going to, the first is going to refer to covenant in 7 and 8, and finally in 9, then first will refer to the body of Messiah. So we're going to go through and analyze each one of these, and hopefully I can get through all of them for you. We've got about a little over 12 or so minutes. Now in 8:7, it says, for the first priesthood here had been, if the first priesthood had been faultless, there would be no occasion sought for a second priesthood. So we saw the first one there in 8:7. And we notice that the first priesthood is weak, it dies, it's faulty because of sin. It's seen, though, it's visible in the present age, whereas the Melchizedekian priesthood is not seen yet. First one experiences weakness and the second priesthood, in contrast, is noted as experiencing weakness but being without sin. Messiah in chapter 4, verse 15. The Melchizedekian priesthood is made perfect forever, 7:28, and currently unseen, chapter 9, 8, and chapter 9, verse 28. But they are seen in the age to come. So we're seeing a contrast between these two priesthoods. Also, in the contrast, we note that the Levitical priesthood serves in a material earthly copy. It says that 3 times in 8:5, 9:1, and 9:24. And in contrast to that, the Melchizedekian priesthood serves in a real heavenly tabernacle in 8:2 and 9:24. We note that the Levitical priesthood has sacrifices for regulations for the body, 9:10, or cleansing of the flesh, 9:13, being offered daily, 7:27, and yearly on Yom Kippurim in 10:11, but only that once a year time. That's contrasted with the Messiah's body of flesh that was sacrificed. And he mentions the cleansing of the conscience, 9:14 and 10:22, and the offering only once. He does that in 7:27, 9:12, 9:26, 9:28, and 10:10. So now let's move to the second parallel. So we saw the first parallel and then a little bit of kind of contrast between the two Levitical and Melchizedekian priesthood. that we ran through real quick right there. Now, so we had the first that was referring to priesthoods. Now in 8:13, it says, when he said anew, and that would be the referent to the second there, he has made the first old. Okay, there's no first covenant old there. It's just first. He has made the first old. But what has is becoming aged and is growing old is ready to disappear. Okay, obviously it's not disappeared yet, but it's ready to disappear. So the allusion is to anything perishable, i.e. the body of death. So he has made the new, when he has said a new, he has made the first, which he's playing on words here between new covenant that he's going to quote from Jeremiah, first, second. And so right here, we're seeing the old being this allusion to a body of death. Okay, number three. If we look at 9:1, chapter 9, verse 1, it says it's a third occurrence of the first and second. And now we're going to see that now even the first priesthood, again, here it's referring to priesthood, had regulations of divine worship in an earthly sanctuary or holy place. Now, how do I know it's not covenant? Well, how many covenants have holy places? I don't know very many, but I do know people that have holy places or sanctuaries that have holy places. So the most likely, they have a few manuscripts that have sanctuary in, as the referent here, but most of the manuscripts would referent, the referent would be now even the first priesthood. So in other words, the first has nothing after it in the Greek. However, in a few manuscripts, they thought, well, maybe this is referring to a priesthood, or I'm sorry, a sanctuary. So a few manuscripts added that in, some editor. So either one of these will fit the context, and it doesn't really bear any greater on our overall understanding to understand it as the first priesthood or the first sanctuary, because it's still referring to the first system. The problem would be is when people say even the first had regulations, divine worship, and earthly sanctuary, and it's referring to covenant, that would be false. That wouldn't make any sense anyway with the second part of the sentence, because covenants, as I said, don't have holy places. All right, so now let's go to the fourth occurrence. So he's starting to build this metaphor. He's contrast two different types of priests. One is earthly, one is seen, and one die. That one dies. It has the problem of death. And the other one is a total opposite of that. It's eternal and so forth. Okay, so we've got the priesthood established, a first and a second. Now he's going to begin to develop the metaphor with the first and second in mind. And so if you have paper and pen, you can draw a little tabernacle, like a couple squares, a nice rectangle and the little square for the holy place and the holy of holies on your paper. And you'll see that in 9:2, the fourth occurrence says, there was a tabernacle prepared, the first one, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Then behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having, and it goes on. Okay, so now you can draw a little tabernacle example, put first in the holy place and second in the Holy of Holies. Okay, so we have another contrast of first and second. We had priesthoods. Now we're having tabernacles, meaning holy place and Holy of Holies. And there's going to be some distinctions between these that are going to parallel the physical priesthood. Now in 9:6, we have the fifth occurrence. Now when these things have been so prepared, the Aaronic priests are continually entering the first tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second tabernacle, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. I'm going to speed up here because I really want to get through this so we don't have a lot of time. Now the first tabernacle then we see and the second tabernacle have a distinct feature. The first is visible. It's a daily service. We see it all the time. And the second is not visible. And it's only ever seen by one guy, a high priest, and only once a year. Okay, so that's the first point. Then in 7:8, we see the sixth occurrence. of our first and second. The Holy Spirit, it says, is signifying this. Okay, so 9:8 is now he's going to tell us what does he mean by these two contrasts between priesthoods and the in this tabernacle in this first and second. He says, the Holy Spirit is signifying this. What do we see in this parable of the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle? What is it telling us? That the way into the holy place, and we're going to see that in the rest of this sentence, it's going to be the age to come, has not yet been made visible while the first tabernacle still exists, which is a symbol of the present age. In other words, the first tabernacle is a symbol of the present age. And while the present age, that first tabernacle still exists, then you can't see, it's the holy place is not visible. Messiah, we're going to see, is that veil, that living way that was torn open on the cross that gave access to that holy place and is going to make it visible at the resurrection for us. But at the present time, while the present age is still in existence, the way there is not visible to us. Okay. The seventh then parallel, you're going to see in 9:15. It says, for this reason, okay, and the reason was given in 9:11-12, where it was Messiah entered the real Holy of Holies with his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. Okay, so for this reason, Messiah entering the Holy of Holies obtaining eternal redemption, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, covenant is actually used there, so that, in the Greek, I mean, since a death has taken place in the present age, in other words, for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed on the basis of the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay, so now if you add to your drawing the first tabernacle, the holy place, that is representing the symbol of the present age, it told us. Previously, he told us, the author did. And the age to come is represented in the Holy of Holies. And it's not visible, whereas the present age is visible. And so we're beginning to see how this is coming together. And a death had to take place for that reason, because there is a death gap that he had to overcome for us so that we could enter the Holy of Holies in the real sense. Not the Holy of Holies, but the symbol of what that's, which is the age to come. Okay, so do you see the parallel there? The Holy of Holies and entering that veil is not that we physically enter the Holy of Holies, the real thing. It's that we enter the age to come and we are redeemed through the blood of the Messiah and we're coming through his flesh. And so he's making these metaphors. When we say to enter the Holy of Holies, we're talking about entering the age to come and doing so, overcoming death. And so this is really what he's talking about. Now, chapter 10, verse 9. Oh, gosh, we're not going to maybe make it all the way, but I want to get through this section. We might have to push it to the next teaching. In 10:9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He puts to death or destroys or kills or takes away the first, in other words, his perishable body, in order to establish the second, his imperishable life-giving body. By this, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah Yeshua once for all. So it tells us exactly what the referent is here. It's not any kind of, in chapter 10, verse 9, this is not doing away with the first covenant, as in we've done away with the law in order to establish the new covenant. That is not what the referent is. What the referent is, behold, I, Messiah, have come to do your will, God. He puts to death, he destroys, he kills, or takes away the first. The first is referring to his perishable body, and I'm not going to have time, but I'll do it in the next session. I'll explain to you how the Greek changes here to actually justify that this, no, in fact, is referring to his body in the neuter form, that is referring to a person. He establishes the second, and it says, by this we have been sanctified through the offering. Obviously, it tells us of the offering of the body of Messiah Yeshua once for all. So it gives us the referent in the natural, but it actually does it in a powerful way in the Greek as well. And so that veil, that living way, is torn open, and we see this culminating in the body of Messiah. And I can't think of anything more exciting than to see how powerfully we can bring the gospel message and how important it is. Go ahead, and I'm going to have to stop here. Go to fordiswritten.com and also my blog at greatcommission.com. I'm sorry, greatcommissionathome.com. Thanks. We'll see you next time.